Okay, everybody, we're going to be doing the second part of the subject that we were looking at last time, which was forgiveness. And we entitled it Living Debt Free. And we saw that from our Lord's Prayer, that in order to be forgiven of our debts, we had to be willing to forgive our debtors. Yeah. And that was a very important thing. And I think it's forgiveness is something that we've been thinking a lot about over the last couple of weeks since we got together. And it's certainly something that I've thought more about as I've been reading the scriptures, that how important forgiveness is and how sometimes when we think we've forgiven people, maybe deep down we haven't. Maybe we still hold a little grudge, or we haven't quite let go of the bitterness that we're holding on to because of the hurt that they have put into our lives. So I wanted just to continue on this subject tonight and to delve into the scriptures in a little bit more depth, just to see if there's any other way that we can walk in that forgiveness to a greater extent. The last time that we got together, we talked about how important it was not only to confess our sin, because we know that, I mean, we really do understand that now because we have been looking at the importance of going to Jesus Christ as our high priest. We know that that is the office that he holds today, and therefore, you know, we are making the most of that and we are taking advantage of it. But the other thing that we realized was that as well as confessing our sin, we also have to be willing to forgive others that have sinned against us. Because without forgiving others, we won't be forgiven. And that can be quite sobering at times to think of that, because you can go to Jesus Christ and you can confess your sin and you can think that you're doing a great thing. But if you're holding resentment and bitterness and unforgiveness in your heart towards somebody else, then your sin can't be forgiven. So we've got to make sure that we have both those elements present in our lives, that we're confessing, but we're also forgiving other people. Because that is really a part of living the holy life, and we've really been looking at that over the last, months it must be now, that how we live our lives is important, and that we live a holy life is what God expects of us, so that's a big thing. And then we looked last time at the parable of the unforgiving servant, and we saw how Christ illustrated the importance of forgiveness to us, that he first of all forgave the unforgiving servant for all the debt that he owed. He was very merciful towards him. But yet, once that servant was forgiven and he went on his merry way, and he had somebody that owed him a very tiny amount, and we saw how reluctant he was to forgive and how he ended up having the person that owed him, who was his brother, spend time in prison until he could repay the debt. So although Christ had forgiven him for a massive amount, he couldn't transfer that attitude of forgiveness onto the servant or his brother that owed him a very little amount. And we saw that because of that, there were consequences to his actions. And he was then thrown into jail. And we looked at it and we saw that it wasn't that Christ actually retracted the forgiveness. He didn't retract the forgiveness. He was forgiven because he had confessed. But yet he was unwilling to forgive his brother. And therefore there were consequences to that unforgiveness. But I also think that one of the things that I wanted to emphasize was the loving kindness and the forgiveness of our Lord, and how willing he is to forgive us our sins, no matter how many times we keep confessing the same thing. Because I know a lot of us struggle with maybe one or two issues in our lives that, you know, we're constantly fighting with. But yet Christ is so forgiving, and it's not limited to a certain type of sin or a certain amount of sin. Anything that we have done wrong and that are willing to confess with humility and with a contrite heart, we are forgiven for. But then we have to remember that that kindness and that forgiveness must be something that we in turn show to our brothers and sisters. And that's very, very important. Because we also looked in Isaiah, Emily, remember we looked at the section where the Israelites were going towards God. They were drawing close to God. But they were only doing it with their lips. They weren't drawing close to him with their heart. And we've got to be careful that we don't become people like that, that every day we go to the high priest because we know that's our duty and that we should do it. But really, we're just mouthing off. But, you know, our hearts, we're somewhere else. And living that holy life and living that life of forgiveness can help us to have that humility that we need to approach the throne of grace and ask for the grace that we need to continue to carry on. So tonight I wanted to continue on the same theme, which is forgiveness. First of all, I wanted, again, just to look at the forgiveness of our Lord. You know, on Sunday, Ian taught some really hard sections of scripture about God and his character and how, because God is so holy, he will not allow people to be disobedient and he will not put up with his people being arrogant and prideful. And we saw that in the records that he shared with us on Sunday. And you know, sometimes it's hard to see God that way because for years we've all been taught that God is love. God will never do anything that we would consider bad. You know, that he doesn't have anything negative that we would call negative. And yet when we look at God and the character of God, because of his holiness and because of his justice, there are certain things that he has to do to punish his people because of their unbelief, because of their arrogance, and because of their unholiness. Yeah. So we saw that on Sunday. But I want to start off with Psalm 103 because I want to remind us that even though we did look at all that stuff, that God is gracious and he is forgiving, and he does continue to show us mercy as we endeavour to walk according to his will. So, you know, that is his character. That is part of his character. But his holiness and his justice determine certain things, that certain things must happen to his people. But in Psalm 103, and we'll start in verse 8, and we'll read verse 12, it says, "The Lord is compassionate and gracious. He is slow to anger, abounding in love." And remember, the Israelites, they didn't make it into the promised land. We know that. And we know that God did forgive them. And that it wasn't that he excluded them because one time they did something wrong. You know, there was 10 times, 10 certain ways that they showed God that they were not ready to go into the promised land. You know, that you could call them tests. There was tests that they had to go through and they didn't do it. They were disobedient, they were grumbling, and we saw all of that. But God is slow to anger. And he's abounding in love. He will not always accuse, verse 9, nor will he harbour his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. Praise God. Because we know that the penalty of sin is death and that none of us deserve any forgiveness whatsoever because our sin is deserving of death. But because of what Christ did for us, that we can have that life and that we can look forward to the resurrection. Verse 11, "For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for them who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgression from us." And that is the forgiveness of God. When we confess our sin, he removes that sin from us. And it's as far as the east is from the west. You know, it's not that he just covers it like he did in the Hebrew scriptures, but he actually, it's gone. It's cleansed. There's no trace left of that. It's as far as the east is from the west. And I think that in verse 11, it's worth noting that it says, "For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him." And let me ask you the question, what if you don't fear the Lord? Is his love that way towards those that don't fear him? It's always good to ask those questions, and I think maybe Ian has mentioned that before. It's always good to ask yourself when you see things like that that are conditional sentences. It's always good to ask, well, what happens if I don't? That love that God is talking about is for those that fear him. And for those that don't fear him, well, could be a very different thing altogether. Godly fear is a very important thing. I know for years we were taught that fear wasn't a part of your life as a Christian. But we're not talking about being fearful in life, fearful of going outside and fearful of driving and fearful of going for an interview. We're not talking about those things. We're talking about that godly fear, that reverence that we should have from God, of God Almighty. And we did look at that when we did the, do you remember when we did the glory of the Lord? And we looked at the Israelites and how fearful they were when God told them that he was actually going to come and talk to them. Remember, he was going to appear in a cloud and he was actually going to talk to the children of Israel. And they were terrified because of that. I think I might have actually written it in your notes yet. It's in Exodus chapter 20. And this is the Israelites' reaction to when God was going to appear in the mountain in a dense cloud and speak with them. So let's read it in Exodus chapter 20, verse 18. And we'll read to 21. And Lisa Ann, would you like to read that, please?
When the people saw the thunder and lightning and heard the trumpet and saw the mountain in smoke, they trembled with fear. They stayed at a distance and said to Moses, "Speak to us yourself and we will listen. But do not have God speak to us or we will die." Moses said to the people, "Do not be afraid. God has come to test you, so that the fear of God will be with you to keep you from sinning." The people remained at a distance while Moses approached the thick darkness where God was.
I mean, I think that's an amazing verse. And I think the part that I wanted to emphasize was in verse 20. Moses said to the people, "Do not be afraid. God has come to test you so that the fear of God will be with you to keep you from sinning." So what did Moses say that the purpose of fearing God was? To keep them from sinning. So if the fear of the Lord is what keeps us from sinning, then that's a good thing.
Yeah.
You know, because they were so excited at one point that God was going to talk to them. And then they heard the thundering, and then they saw the whole kerfuffle of God going to talk to them, and they realized they had a taste of what the power of God was all about. And they said, "No, Moses, we've changed our mind. We want you to talk to us. We don't want God to talk to us." Because they were afraid that they would die. And that fear and reverence and awe of God is that godly fear that we should have, because it prevents us from sinning. It'll make you think twice about sinning. And having listened to Ian's teaching on Sunday, which was was actually part 8 of Will You Be Disqualified? So if you haven't heard that, you should listen to it, because it really builds that godly fear. Because those people were disobedient, and they paid a big penalty for that. And that was his people. Not only was it his people, but it was the Levites. So they were his priests. We have to realize that God is gracious and forgiving, and that he will take care of us and he will forgive us. But we have to also do our part. And fear is something that does keep us from sinning. You know, if you think that it doesn't matter if you sin, if you think that, well, God is all good and gracious, which he is, but if you think that those character traits of God prevent him from punishing us, then you're not motivated to change your life. But if you see the character of God and how he deals with disobedience and unholiness, then it motivates you to live that holy life. And if you look at Psalm 86, verse 1 says, "Hear, O Lord, and answer me." David, this is David, a psalm of David. "For I am poor and needy. Guard my life, for I am devoted to you. You are my God. Save your servant who trusts in you. Have mercy on me, O Lord, for I call to you all day long. Bring joy to your servant, for to you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. You are forgiving and good, O Lord, abounding in love to all who call to you. Hear my prayer, O Lord. Listen to my cry for mercy. In the day of my trouble, I will call to you, for you will answer me." And in verse 5 again, it's conditional. You know, the Lord, because the Lord who is forgiving and good abounds in love to all who call on him. So again, we have to ask ourselves the question, well, what if we don't call on the Lord? Does he just forgive us automatically because we're redeemed? No, he doesn't. I think we all know that by now.
Yeah.
He waits for us. Christ waits for us in the Holy of Holies. He is readily available for us to hear our sins, to be our mediator, But yet we have to call on him. We have to go there. We have to draw close. It's us that have to do it. You know, there's action in that. We have to go to him with that humility, and that is effort on our part. It's not automatic just because we are redeemed. Because otherwise David wouldn't have written that. You're forgiving and good, O Lord, abounding in love to all who call to you. He would have said, you are forgiving and good, O Lord, abounding in love to all the redeemed. You know, full stop. But it's not. There's conditions attached to forgiveness, as we saw last time. I know last time we also touched a little bit on consequences of sin. And we did talk about how God does forgive us when we confess and when we have forgiven others. But there are times when there are consequences to the sins that we commit here in this life. Because we know that if we confess our sin, and that we live with forgiveness for others, when we stand in front of the judgment seat of Christ, we will not be held accountable for those sins. We understand that. There's no consequences for those sins in the future. But there are, or there could be, consequences for those sins in this life. And we looked at the examples of the Israelites who believed the bad report of the spies, the 10 spies, when they went in to spy out the promised land. And they didn't make it into the promised land. And that was a consequence. God had forgiven them for their disobedience and for their grumbling and moaning and complaining. He did forgive them. But remember, when they went up to him and said, okay, we'll go in now, he said no. And the consequences of that sin was that they didn't make it into the promised land, full stop. Mm. It wasn't, I'm going to let you wander here for a little while and then you can go in.
Yeah.
It was, you're not getting in. You will not enter the promised land. And then we also talked about David and the consequences of his affair with Bathsheba and having Uriah, her husband, killed. The consequences to that was that the child died. Do you remember she had a child and the baby died? And then David as well could not build the temple that he had in his heart to build to the Lord because he was a man of war and he had blood on his hands. So there are consequences to sin, but what I didn't emphasize the last time was that there's also mercy. There is mercy, and mercy is, it's withholding of those merited consequences. Ultimately, the mercy that we have as sinners is the withholding of merited death, right? So that's ultimately what mercy is. But there's also mercy for our sin, where there isn't any consequences, but that's not guaranteed. You know, it's not guaranteed that because David had Uriah killed and had an affair with Bathsheba, that he got off with that. He didn't go off with it. You know, he paid the penalty for that. And it's the same in our lives. We can't live an unholy and unjust life and a life of unforgiveness and think, well, it's okay, I can just confess my sin and then I can go on my merry way. Because there are consequences to sin, and that's something that we have to remember. But we also have to keep in mind that there is mercy. Does everybody understand that? Mm-hmm. Look at Luke chapter 6. Danielle, would you like to read this?
Do not judge, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven.
I think if we lived our lives by this one verse, we'd do pretty well. Not judging, not condemning, and forgiving. I mean, that would be a pretty great way to live if we could just abide by the truth of that verse. And, you know, we do endeavor not to judge people, and maybe we put more emphasis on that than the other aspects of it, but they're just as important. And in the same way that we endeavor not to judge people, we should also endeavor not to condemn people. And in the same with the same strength to forgive each other, because as we forgive, we will be forgiven. And I don't know about you, but I need a lot of forgiveness. We have to be actively forgiving each other. Yes, Danielle?
It's just for, like, we're supposed to forgive other people. Sometimes it's so hard because, like, in this world, we're kind of taught, like, not to let people, not that we should let people walk all over us, but it's like, the fact that God is there, like, forgiving us, like, no matter how many times you come back, it's like, you wouldn't do that, really, to a person in life.
Oh,
So it's so hard to comprehend that he's not up there just being like, oh, yeah. What are you doing?
Like really mad.
Again, really? Like, it's...
Yeah.
It's, exactly. Like, that's, like, such a huge... Like, I can't seem to get past that. Like, it's such a...
Amazing.
Yeah. Like, it's just... Because there's nothing... Not that God is, like, anything on earth, but it's just so unlike...
Because we're trying to, in our minds, think of someone or
things... Or just anything.
Anything for somebody to be like that, but... And compare them to somebody that...
And forgiving yourself, too, is hard sometimes.
Yeah.
I think that's the hardest thing.
No, I think that's a good point. I think it's very difficult for us and our finite minds to comprehend the forgiveness of God and the goodness of God. And I think you're right, Danielle. It's because we don't have a comparison here on earth, but we do have a comparison when we read the scriptures, because Christ forgave those that slaughtered him. I know that we look at that and we think, well, you know, he was a perfect man, but yet...
He struggled with things he struggled
with. Well, that's right. He was tempted in all ways that we were, but without sin. So although he was tempted, he never gave in to that sin or the temptation, which also shows us that the temptation part isn't the sin. You know, sometimes we think that, you know, you had a bad thought about doing something, but you don't end up doing it. Well, that bad thought wasn't the sin. You know, it would be the result if you did actually follow the thought through. So back to Luke 6:37. This whole verse, it's a command. Mm-hmm. You know, it's an imperative, which means that it's not optional. Not judging people, not condemning people, forgiving people. It's not just something that we do in a good day when we're happy and everything's going great, the sun is shining. All the plants are in perfect alignment, and then we forgive and we don't condemn and we don't judge. We do that whether we feel like it or not. It's a command. It's something that is not optional for us that are endeavouring to live that holy life. And also last time we did talk a bit about that we actually sin in our conscience. I wanted to look at a couple of other verses regarding that just to give it a little bit more clarity. We did touch on it a little bit, but I wanted to pick it up on in 1 John chapter 3. And in verse 18 it says, "Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth. This then is how we know that we belong to the truth and how we set our hearts at rest in his presence whenever our heart condemns us. For God is greater than our hearts and he knows everything." Verse 21. "Dear friends, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God and receive from him anything we ask, because we obey his commands and do what pleases him. And this is his command, to believe in the name of the Son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as he has commanded us." And you know, when we look back at verse 21, it says, "If our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God and receive from him anything we ask, because we obey his commands and do what pleases him." And that, remember last time we looked at David and how he said in Psalm 66:18, "If I regard wickedness in my heart, the Lord will not hear me." Do you remember we looked at that one and we talked about how if you have unforgiveness and bitterness in your heart towards somebody else, when you actually go to pray, God will not hear your prayer. And that's why it's so important for us to, before we confess our sin, to make sure that we don't have unforgiveness in our hearts towards anybody else. Otherwise, if we harbour that unforgiveness, God can't forgive us our sins. Sorry, Emily?
In verse 21, when it talks about if our hearts don't condemn us, mm-hmm. does that mean that we're not sinning then?
Well, it means that we don't have a clear conscience.
Yeah, conscience. Oh, okay.
You know, if you are in sin, then your heart, your conscience isn't clear.
Okay.
So therefore your heart could condemn
so
you.
So what, by our hearts?
Because of what you have in your heart.
Oh, okay.
You know, it's not your heart, your little thing that pumps your blood.
Yeah.
It's your inside, it's your...
So you basically know. Once we do that by going to the high priest, then as far as us going to God, then he has confidence in us.
Well, we have confidence in him.
Before God that
That's right.
He will give us focus.
You know, if I'm having a really hard time forgiving somebody and I'm mad at somebody and I go to pray or I go to confess my sin, you know, my heart is condemning me because I know that, you know, my conscience isn't clear. And therefore, I don't really have that confidence that God is going to hear me because I'm mad at somebody. You can tell when you're not in harmony with God, you know, and when you're not really walking the way that you should, you're condemned. But it's your own actions that condemn you because of what because of the sin that you know that you are committing. Do you understand?
Mm-hmm.
If you go back to verse 21, so it says, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God and receive from him anything we ask, which ties into what we were talking about, that if we do have iniquity in our heart or wickedness in your heart, then the Lord will not hear us. Because we obey his commands and do what pleases him. When we obey his commands, forgiveness is part of that. You know, we just read it. We have not to judge each other. We have not to condemn each other. We have to walk in forgiveness. That is obeying his commands and doing what pleases God. And when we are living that way, we're confident that God is going to hear our prayers and answer our prayers. You know, it's not, it is, again, conditional. It's conditional on obeying his commands and doing what pleases him. And that's what we have been learning over the months, is that we have to do the will of the Father. That is the most important thing. In order to live a holy life, we have to be doing the will of the Father. So many people say that they love Jesus. So many people say, they call themselves a Christian and they say that they love Jesus. But Christ said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. If we don't keep his commandments, we don't love him. It's, you know, there's no ands, ifs, or buts. It's either one or the other. It's an easy phrase to say, I love Jesus. That's the easiest thing in the world. And you can read about him and you can feel love towards him. But that true measure of love is how you agonize day by day to enter through the narrow gate. And that is the agony. It's agony to live a holy life. It's agony to forgive those people that have done you wrong. It's agony not to judge people, because we all love to sit about and judge each other. You know, and it's agony at times not to condemn our brothers and sisters, but yet for our sins to be forgiven, part of that is forgiving others. And without that forgiveness, God doesn't hear our prayers. So you can go to the high priest until you're blue in the face and tell him all the sins that you're sorry for, but if you're harboring unforgiveness towards your brother and bitterness and because forgiveness brings up, unforgiveness brings up a lot of other emotions with it. You're mad at somebody, you're bitter, you know, you're just angry. And that will prevent your prayers from being heard. And as I said last time, we've got lots of prayers we need to be heard. We don't want any of our prayers to go amiss. We want them all to hit the target.
I wonder if it was the same for the children of Israel when they were doing their journey.
Absolutely.
I mean, how they were just grumbling and upset and angry that God wasn't giving them what they wanted. I wonder if it would be the same for them.
Absolutely, and that's why they got punished. Because, and you know, a lot of the time, it was Moses interceding on their behalf that really got them out of sticky situations.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
It's like Ian was teaching on Sunday, God doesn't change. You know, he's the same as he was at the beginning.
There was no beginning, but
well, you know, he's the same as he was in the Hebrew scriptures, as he is now. It's just, you know, we just think that he's changed. We think that we're special and we can get away with doing so much because we have been born after the day of Pentecost.
Well, yeah, and a lot of people think, oh, that's Old Testament times and things were different then.
Yeah.
We don't do the same sacrifices.
And which is right. We don't do.
But a lot of people think, oh, those times were that time and now is a different day and God doesn't do those things anymore. You don't see him swallowing people up in the earth.
That's right.
And you know, swatting people down and all that.
That's right.
So people just think that doesn't happen anymore because we don't see that.
Yeah.
God's wrath then is the same now.
Mm-hmm.
So people have to take it just as seriously.
That's right. Yeah, you do.
Yeah.
And even in some of the records in the after the day of Pentecost, you know, you do read of things like that. You know, Ananias and Sapphira, they just died. Gone because they were... Do you remember that record? Let's read it. Acts chapter 5. Again, these were redeemed people. And this was after the day of Pentecost. And it says, now a man named Ananias, together with his wife Sapphira, also sold a piece of property. With his wife's full knowledge, he kept back part of the money for himself, but brought the rest and put it at the apostles' feet. Then Peter said, Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit and have kept for yourself some of the money you received from the land? Didn't it belong to you before it was sold? And after it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? What made you think of doing such a thing? You have not lied to men, but to God. Verse 5, when Ananias heard this, he fell down and died. And great fear seized all those who heard what had happened. Then the young men came forward, wrapped up his body and carried him out and buried him. About 3 hours later, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter asked her, he tested her, tell me, is this the price you and Ananias got for the land? Yes, she said, this is the price. Peter said to her, how could you agree to test the Spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of the men who buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out also. At that moment, she fell down at his feet and died. Then the young men came in, and finding her dead, carried her out and buried her beside her husband. Great fear seized the whole church and all who heard about these events.
Wow.
Do you understand what happened? They had a piece of property that belonged to them. They did not need to sell it to give the money to the apostles or to the church. They didn't need to do that. That was the freedom of their will that they did it. But what they decided to do was they decided to lie and say, we got, for example, say they sold it for $3,000. So they went to the apostles in front of the whole church and said, we sold this land for $2,000 and we would like to donate this money to you. And they gave them the $2,000. But they were lying about that. They were holding back that thousand. Now, that's what Peter was saying. Was the land not yours? You didn't need to do that. But you actually tried to come in and lie about that. And that type of sin and that type of unholiness, God doesn't look favorably upon that. You know, and there's certain things that we cannot allow to happen within our assemblies. And that's how you've got to look at it, is that if you allow sin to be part of your church, then that sin will grow and it will affect everybody else. Anyway, back to our teaching for tonight. Where did we get up to? Okay, we got up to Hebrews chapter 10. So we're going to read Hebrews chapter 10, verse 22, and then chapter 13, verse 18, just again to remind ourselves from Scripture that that is where we sin in our consciousness. So we sin in our conscience. So Emily, do you want to read these two verses, please?
Sure. Hebrews 10, 22 and 13, 18. Let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. Pray for us. We are sure that we have a clear conscience and desire to live honorably in every way.
We sin in our conscience, but yet our desire should be to live honorably in every way. And forgiving each other is part of that. Did you know that without holiness, you will never see the Lord? Did you know there was a verse that says that? And it's in Hebrews as well. It's in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14. And it says, make every effort to live in peace with all men and to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. Because God is holy and he will not dwell among an unholy people. And therefore, we have to be holy in order to see the Lord. And God would never ask us to be holy if it wasn't available to live a holy life. Again, we have to remember it's that grace that he gives us that enables us to live like that. Louise, do you want to read Colossians chapter 3, verse 12 to 14, please?
Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And all of these virtues put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity.
So we have to endeavor to live in unity. You know, we all need space to grow, and there's no perfect person, and we all do things that hurt each other, and that we all need forgiveness from each other at times. That's why we're told in Colossians that we've got to clothe ourselves with compassion, and that takes effort. We have to do the clothing. You know, it's not an automatic thing that we get just because we're redeemed. We have to clothe ourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. And verse 13, bear with each other. You know, we've got to put up with each other at times. And that's okay. That's part of life. But we have to forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. We have to remember that he did forgive us and therefore have that same compassion towards each other.
Yeah.
And I wanted to read a section from the book of Acts that really shows a great example of somebody who did live in that forgiveness. Yeah. And we know that Christ is our ultimate example of forgiveness, but I thought it'd be great to look at somebody who's just a normal person like you and I are, and yet he finished his life in such an amazing way. So let's pick it up in Acts chapter 6, verse 8, and we'll read through to verse 15. And it says, "Now Stephen, a man full of God's grace and power, did great wonders and miraculous signs among the people. Opposition arose, however, from members of the Synagogue of the Freedom, as it was called, Jews of Cyrene and Alexandria, as well as the provinces of Cilicia and Asia. These men began to argue with Stephen, but they could not stand up against his wisdom or the spirit by whom he spoke. Then they secretly persuaded some men to say, 'We have heard Stephen speak words of blasphemy against Moses and against God.'" And remember, these are redeemed people that are against Stephen. Verse 12. "So they stirred up the people and the elders and the teachers of the law. They seized Stephen and brought him before the Sanhedrin. They produced false witnesses who testified, 'This fellow never stopped speaking against this holy place and against the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and change the customs Moses handed down to us.' All who were sitting in the Sanhedrin looked intently at Stephen, and they saw that his face was like the face of an angel." And then we're going to jump down a bit, because Stephen goes on to tell the Sanhedrin, well, he gives them an historical account of the children of Israel and their disobedience in the wilderness. So we'll pick it up again in chapter 7, and we'll go down to verse 51. This is Stephen now continuing his speech to the Sanhedrin. "You stiff-necked people with uncircumcised heart and ears, you are just like your fathers. You always resist the Holy Spirit." What boldness. "Was there ever a prophet your fathers did not persecute? They even killed those who predicted the coming of the righteous one. And now you have betrayed and murdered him. You who have received the law that was put into effect through angels, but have not obeyed it. When they heard this, they were furious and gnashed their teeth at him. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. 'Look,' he said, 'I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God.' At this, they covered their ears, and yelling at the top of their voices, they all rushed at him, dragged him out of the city and began to stone him. Meanwhile, the witnesses laid their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul." Verse 59. "While they were stoning him, Stephen prayed, 'Lord Jesus, receive my spirit.' Then he fell on his knees and cried out, 'Lord, do not hold this sin against them.' When he had said this, he fell asleep."
You'll see him in the kingdom.
Absolutely.
Okay.
Wow. And I was thinking as I was reading this record and thinking about it over the last week or so, that perhaps this is the ultimate act of forgiveness. That your prayer is not just that you've forgiven them, but you're asking them, asking God that that sin isn't held against them. And I think sometimes, and maybe I'm speaking for myself here, but I think sometimes when people do us wrong, that although we eventually get round to forgiving them, or we drag ourselves into an attitude of forgiveness, that somewhere in the back of our minds we think, well, their day's coming. You know, there'll be a day in the future that they'll get their comeuppance. And we take refuge in that in some ways. And that's not wrong. It's not wrong, because if you look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, it's okay that we know that, because it tells us that 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 verse 6, it says, God is just, he will pay back trouble to those who trouble you, and give relief to those, and give relief to you who are troubled, and to us as well. This will happen when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven in blazing fire with his powerful angels. So there's nothing wrong with thinking that people will be punished for the wrongdoing in the future, because that is true, that's scriptural. You know, God is telling us that if you are walking on the straight and narrow and you are endeavouring to walk according to the will of the Father and you're persecuted because of it and people do you wrong because of it, that they will be repaid in the future. Not necessarily today, but they will be repaid at Christ's return. And it's okay to derive some sort of pleasure out of that. But I was thinking, when I was reading that record about Stephen, and I was thinking, that must be the ultimate act of forgiveness. Not just to forgive them, but also to say, Lord, don't let them be punished for this. Don't let that sin be held against them. And maybe at times, if you're not quite sure whether you've really forgiven somebody, maybe you could think along those lines.
Yeah.
Am I willing to pray that prayer for them? Have I really forgiven them to the extent that I say I don't want it to be held against them?
But I mean, these are people who are killing him.
That's right.
Like, as they're stoning him, he's praying this.
Yeah. But remember, all the apostles were martyred.
Yeah.
They were all martyred. And many, many people throughout the centuries who have stood up for Christ have been martyred because of that.
Yeah. But that's a hard thing to do. I mean, we don't even have to, we're not even being repaid with death, and we're not being killed. Well, and we're not seeing that right now.
Mm-hmm.
But we still find it harder to forgive people.
Exactly.
And, you know, somebody might lie to you or do something behind your back, mm-hmm. and then, you know, we find that so hard to forgive.
I know.
Yeah, I just wonder, in the face of death, would we be able to say that? Would we be able to stand up for Christ and say,
yeah,
I forgive these people that are killing me? That's
I would love to be able to say, oh yeah, I would, but
I think you would, because I think we see in the future what's to come because of that.
Mm-hmm.
Like right now, okay, we might actually suffer death because of it, but in the long run, you know that God will repay you for that, and
you have
you
to
will
have faith that
that's
receive
what
your reward.
Oh no, I just mean like we have to have faith that that's coming. I mean, a lot of people, you can say it, but it's truly believing it.
I think what you have to remember is that whatever situation you end up in life as a follower of Christ,
mm-hmm.
whatever burden you have to bear, that God will give you the grace to bear that burden. And that's what you always have to hold on to.
Mm-hmm.
You know, we can, at this moment in time, we can look at being martyred and think, I could never do that. Because at this moment in time, we don't need the grace in order to do that. But there might be a time when we will have to be martyred. Who knows? We don't know. And if that time does come up, then we have to be confident that God will give us the grace to endure that.
Because he gave Stephen.
That's right. But it was him and his forgiveness. Because if you look at the great report that was given of Stephen, he wasn't just somebody who was redeemed, who wasn't doing anything for God, You know, it started off saying in chapter 6 that he was a man full of God's grace and power, and he did great wonders and miraculous signs among the people. He was a man that was completely sold out. He was a doulos, somebody who was serving others, somebody that was doing the will of the Father. Yeah. And that's why they hated him. That's why they ended up stoning him, because he told them the truth. He told the redeemed people the truth, and that's what you've got to remember. It wasn't those God rejectors and those God haters that were killing him. It was the people within the assembly, people within the church, people within... That's right. When I read that, I just had so much admiration for his heart of forgiveness and wondering, examining actually my own life and thinking about people personally that have done me wrong and that I felt that I have forgiven, and thinking, well, maybe the ultimate act of forgiveness is to pray what Stephen said and to ask the Lord not to hold their sin against them, you know. But in the same time, I gave you that verse in 2 Thessalonians because I want you to see that God is just, as it says there in verse 6, God is just, and he will pay back people, and that there's nothing, that is scriptural, and there's nothing wrong with believing that and knowing that that is what will happen.
Yeah, it's not like to get away with it.
That's right. Exactly. And as you were saying, I think it was you who said, Emily, that Christ is the ultimate example of that, because he was killed and suffered because of our sins, and God allowed that to happen to him. But yet he could have walked away from it at any point, and that's what we always have to remember. Christ could have walked away from that. Do you remember the time he said, you know, do you not think I could call down legions of angels? And you know, exactly. So we have to remember that it was his freedom of will that caused him to be slain.
But because he saw the future, he knew by him doing that act.
Yeah.
But in the end,
if God asked him to do something like that, he wouldn't just
let's
see how it goes.
Yeah, like, you know that in the end
that's
right. That God gave him strength on the cross.
Absolutely.
Oh yeah.
Yeah. He has strength to do that. Louise, you didn't read, did you? Have you read anything?
Yeah.
Who didn't read it, Lisa?
Okay.
Everybody read. Danielle, you did another verse because you only got one wee short one, didn't you? So Danielle, if you read Luke 23:34.
Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. And they divided up his clothes by casting lots.
Because I think we have to remember that, remember in the Garden of Gethsemane, that he was in pain. He was in anguish, thinking about what was in front of him and what he had to go through. But then at the end of it all, he said, not my will, but your will be done. And that is easy to say, but harder to carry out, even for us in our lives, because we want to say, yes, yes, I want to do the will of the Father. But then some persecution and some distraction comes along and, oh, we're away. So Jesus Christ forgave them, and he was the Son of God. You know, he wasn't a mere man. He wasn't a mortal. He was the Son of God. He was deity who took on the form of a man so that he could suffer and feel and experience what we feel and experience and suffer. And yet he could have walked away from that at any point. And he said, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. Now, these were people that never actually said they were sorry, didn't actually think they were doing any wrong. And in Isaiah 53, verse 7, it says, talking about Jesus Christ, and this was Isaiah foretelling what was going to happen to Christ, and he said that he was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. So he didn't protest.
Oh, yeah.
He submitted to the will of the Father without complaint, without moaning, without arguing and grumbling about it. He just did it. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter. And we know, we've looked at how he is our Passover lamb. He's our sacrificial lamb. And we've looked at the significance of that when we looked at Jesus Christ, our high priest, and we looked at the tabernacle and how a lamb was brought to be slaughtered when the children of Israel went to confess their sin, because there has to be blood in order for sins to be forgiven. And therefore, the lamb was brought and the blood was used instead of their blood.
Yeah.
And that's why Christ is referred to as the lamb, because he was brought to the slaughter, because that blood was what was going to be used instead of our blood. And that was going to be this our substitute for sin. Lots to think about, because that is, you know, Christ's sacrifice and his heart of forgiveness, Stephen's ultimate act of forgiveness, the love and kindness of God to forgive us, is all stuff that really should ultimately motivate us to forgive each other. And that's all part of living that holy life, is to forgive each other. Because sometimes you hear people say, oh yeah, well, I'll forgive you, but I'll never forget it. But well, that's not forgiveness. You're holding on to it and you have to let it go. You have to let it go, because in order to be forgiven, you have to first forgive. So you have to let it go. And meditating on these verses and revisiting some of these sections helps you let go of that, because you see the importance of it. And as you see the importance of it, it's easier to let it go.
Father, I just am so thankful for everyone's lives here, and that we're all just brought together in the presence of you, and just